Welcome to Salvation by Grace, a broadcast ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. For more information, we invite you to visit our website at www.salvationbygrace.org. Now let's join our teacher, Jim McLarty.
I'm a little hoarse this morning. As some of you could tell when I was reaching for some of those high notes on Amazing Grace, I'm a little hoarse because, well, I've been shouting. I've been doing a lot of shouting this week. Megan and I went to Lexington, and you know that this was the 25th anniversary of the Sovereign Grace Bible Conference that started out in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, and then moved to Lexington, Kentucky, Main Street Baptist Church, when Elder Ward moved there. And even though it was the 25th anniversary, it was the first year that Elder Ward wasn't there. He began the conference 25 years ago. And so we hit the quarter century mark, which was very exciting, and at the same time hit it without our leader, our collective pastor, the man who we all looked to and all could call in times of trouble and times of joy. And so it was in many ways kind of an iffy moment when we all got there, because it was like, what's going to happen? Because he has always led it. He has always sort of officiated over the conference. And while the sermons were always good at the conference, the interstitial remarks between sermons were every bit as good. Elder Ward had the ability to just start talking, and those were oftentimes the favorite moments in the conference, because his 44, 45 collective years in ministry, there was a lot of wisdom behind all that that he would impart to all of us, since he had us all gathered in one place at one time. So we all kind of came in wondering what would happen. We knew who the men were that were going to lead, and there was going to be a rotation of men leading. And by Tuesday night, there was this great feeling in the room that we were going to be fine. And it took a couple of men standing up in the pulpit and reminding us that while we had lost Elder Ward, and that was sad, that we didn't come to worship Elder Ward, and that we were all there worshiping God, who is still on the throne, who is still sovereign, who still does all things well, who still works according to his own will. And it was his will that this year we learn how to depend on each other and learn how to do it without Elder Ward. Well, then Wednesday morning, I had my opportunity to speak. And, you know, that's a knee-knocking experience to stand in that particular pulpit. Main Street Baptist Church sits on land that was bequeathed by Mary Todd Lincoln. Sitting right next door to the church is the Mary Todd Lincoln House, a historic monument there in Lexington. Some of the greatest preachers and Sovereign Grace preachers on the planet have preached from that pulpit. And when I, little bald white me, is standing up there, it's a very surreal kind of feeling. Even though this is the fourth year I've spoken at the conference, that pulpit is still a very frightening place to stand, because there's an awful lot of responsibility that goes with it. But there's also, there's this great romance to preaching. I stole that phrase. It's not original to me. But there's something about preaching where sometimes when we're preaching and the Holy Spirit inhabits the preaching, we transcend ourselves and we become the best possible version of us. And I'm not saying necessarily, you know, oh, the message was so great. I'm saying, man, did I enjoy it. That's what I'm saying. I was so happy to be able to stand up there on Wednesday morning and tell the conference collectively how proud I was of us. And the conference is going to continue. We had meetings this week with 45 to 50 pastors of autonomous Baptist churches scattered around the nation. When you get that many preachers in a room and shut the door and try to get a consensus, oh, good luck. And there was this great spirit, there was this great kindness, this great cooperation, generosity. Whenever somebody said, let's do this, everybody went, yep, I mean, when someone said, here's what we need to do in terms of leadership, fine. Here's what we need to do next year to keep the conference going. Yes, let's.
One accord?
Yes, one accord. It was quite amazing, Gladys, because we're not those kind of men. The reason that we are Baptist preachers is because we are fiercely independent. And there was this great unity to what we were doing. And it was really, really something to see. So when the subject came up of, well, the men's conference in March, it was yes. Yes, we're doing that. Women's conference in Cleveland? Absolutely, yes. Continue doing what we've always been doing? You bet. Let's just keep doing it. And at the end of the week, Elder Spots told us collectively that the giving and contributions to the conference this year exceeded any previous year, which means the conference will and can continue. So it was really quite something, and I thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed it. We got to be among friends all week. I don't know if I've ever been hugged and kissed more in my life. And I played drums all week. So all week, from beginning to end, played drums and got up every morning and my thumbs hurt and my elbows hurt. And it was like, ah, I'm old. I'm not supposed to be doing this. But we had such fun. And then at the very end, Friday night, and this will all go up on the conference website, sovereigngracebibleconference.org. I came home with all the audio, all the video. They gave me all of it to put up on the website. So it'll take a little time to convert all the files and get it up on the website, which Andrew has been so faithful to maintain. But you'll be able to see and hear it all. And the Resurrected Baptist Church Choir, which was how many people? Maybe, how many?
20.
Was it 20? Wasn't even that many. But oh my gosh, oh do these people sing. Oh my goodness, you got to go to the website just to see and hear that. We'll put video up of that. And there was a young man who wanted to play drums with the choir, so I was happy Friday night to move aside and let him play. And he just entrenched himself there on the drums and I moved aside. So everything but Friday night I got to get up and play. Now let me admonish you, suggest with strong suggestion. Let me instruct you. I will tell you when it's on the website, but you need to go hear the teaching that we received this week. You need to hear Steve Wellum, who is the professor of New Testament studies at Southern Seminary in Louisville, who over the last 8 years, Steve and I have become great friends. Steve is just a wealth of knowledge. So you'll need to hear his teaching, which, since I've already told you that when we finish the book of Philippians, we're going to the book of John, he taught this week on the book of John. So you'll either go hear it on the website, or you're going to hear it from me, because I already told him I stole it all. I took notes, I had his outlines, and I love the opportunity to sit and learn. And I learned a lot. Then, Elder Skeppel from Atlanta, Dr. Skeppel, who taught on the doctrine of propitiation this week. 3 nights he taught, an hour and a half each time. And I know how hard it is to construct an hour of solid material. And in Dr. Skeppel's situation this week, 4.5 hours of material he presented. Dr. Wellum, 6 hours of material over a 4-day period. And all quality stuff. And so Friday night, as we were all leaving, I walked over to Elder Skeppel, who's just a brilliant and really nice fella and a pastor of a church, which I really like. I mean, he could, as Dr. Wellum could, they could lock themselves away in an ivory tower somewhere and just write books for other academics if they wanted. But instead, they both live down here at street level where we are and work hard to tell people about the Bible, exposit the scripture, do the exegesis, just really, really quality stuff. So I walked up to Elder Skeppel and I said, I know this is going to sound a little ostentatious, a little presumptuous. I'm not saying I'm the expert. What I'm saying is I didn't disagree with a single thing you said. And 4.5 hours, pick any preacher, over 4.5 hours, there's going to be something somewhere, you know, where we're going to go, well, you know, well, maybe, well. 4.5 hours, and everything he said, I went, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm so glad to hear that. Yes. And he doesn't just teach. It's not dry. He teaches with this great passion and this great fervor for the material. So when that is up on the website, I'll let you know, and you need to go hear it. And I had one of the most peculiar experiences I've ever had preaching at a large conference like that. I told everybody what my text was. Okay, so Robin and Mike and Carol, who were there, are already laughing at me, and looked down at my text and began reading from the wrong chapter, which meant that everybody was reading and thinking, this isn't matching what I'm reading. And in my mind, as I'm reading, I'm going, danger, Will Robinson. You know, like, everyone's looking at you and you don't know what you're doing. And so I just admitted it and looked up and said, I'm in the wrong chapter. And I wondered why this seemed so unfamiliar. And Robin says, I handled it well. Actually, what I did was, everybody laughed, so I just stood there and let them laugh at me for a moment. And they weren't laughing at me. They were laughing near me. And they were laughing in my general direction, especially the preachers, because they've all been there, you know, one of those moments. And so I said to them, well, you know, I come by this naturally. This is a genetic trait, because I have an uncle who made his living as a psychic for years, and now he has Alzheimer's, which means he can now forget things before they happen. And that joke worked. It went over fine. We went back to the text and had a great morning. But yeah, I've never had that happen before, where it was like, come on, everybody, follow me. Let's read along. I'll read something different than what I told you to read. It's a very strange moment. But boy, we sure had a great time at conference. And so now I can say to you, make your plans. Be there next year, because we're planning to gather again. Main Street Baptist Church is at the moment looking for their new pastor, but the elders and deacons and leaders at Main Street agreed to host the conference again next year. So we have a place to meet. It's central. We're just all very excited about the potential here. So like I said, I was very, very proud of us collectively. We had a really good time. And while I'm on the subject, my daughter is 19, and she could have been anywhere this week. And from sunup to sundown all this week, she was in church, listening and praising and praying and singing. And I was real glad that Mike and Robin and Carol were there. She would go and hang out with them when I would have to go play drums or go to the meetings or go do the different things I had to do. And just before she left, she talked to a friend of hers and said, well, I'm going to Lexington. And they said, for what? And she said, oh, I'm going to a church conference. And he said, oh, you know, what do they do there? Do they show you how to do puppets and sticks and things? And do they show you how to? And she said, no, it's just church. We'll go to church all day. And her friend said, you do what? No, it's just church all day. We start at 9 in the morning. And then there's a preacher. And then there's a teacher for an hour and a half. And then there's a midday teacher, midday preacher. And then we go to lunch for a few hours, and by 5:45, we're all back, and we're singing and praising, and there's an hour and a half of teaching, and then there's more singing and praising, and then there's a nighttime preacher, and then about 10 o'clock, we all get out, and we all go out and eat, and we all hang out with each other all night, rush back to our hotel, sleep as fast as we can, and by 9 o'clock in the next morning, we're back at church. And my 19-year-old daughter, who could have been anywhere, did that all this week, so I just wanted to say publicly how proud I am of you. But there was also a young preacher there who put the full court press on my daughter.
She thought you didn't notice.
Oh, she noticed.
She thought you didn't notice.
Oh, she knew I noticed. Oh, yeah. Yes. There was a lot of this week. Yes, can I help you? It's a lot of that. No, actually, he was a very nice young man. In fact, here's an interesting little fact. We all went to lunch one day, and he was with us. And the pastor, Tom Newman from West Virginia, friend, good fella, the young preacher I'm talking about, was from Tom Newman's church. And so Pastor Newman was telling me that a couple weeks ago, this young man came to him and said, do you know Jim McLarty? He had found us on YouTube. He had seen the YouTube video that Lane Chaplin put up a couple weeks ago. You know, we've got Reformed Voices posting stuff of ours on YouTube. Lane Chaplin is now posting stuff on YouTube. And because Lane can post hour-long videos, because he's a YouTube partner, he put last year's message, the best news you ever heard, up on YouTube. This young preacher saw it, went to his pastor and said, "Do you know Jim McLarty?" And Tom Newman said, "Yes, he's my friend. He'll be at conference this year." And he came to conference and sat down and just said, "I'm a fan." And through YouTube and through, again, the remarkable results that we keep getting off of the internet. So thank you again to Reformed Voices and everything they've done for us. Thank you to Lane Chaplin and everything that he's done for us. And we just keep growing like mad, which is remarkable for a little church tucked away in Smyrna, Tennessee. We're in Philippians chapter 2. Turn there. That was all pre-introduction. That wasn't even introduction. That was pre-introduction. In fact, since the introduction doesn't count against my time, pre-introduction buys me positive time, is what that does. I assume we're all in one accord on that one. Yeah? Okay. We're in Philippians 2. We're going to start at verse 19. Now, to understand what Paul is writing, you have to keep in mind what we read last week. Keep in mind that Paul has just admonished the Philippians to be of one mind, in one accord, to look after each other, because he's going to say something very sad here. He's going to tell the Philippians that he is going to send Timothy to look after them. And then he says, because I don't have anyone else of like mind who will look after you. Which is a very, very poignant, sad thing to say when you're talking about a man who's in prison at the end of a ministry where he has given himself tirelessly, endlessly, taken the beatings, going through the imprisonments, taking the stoning and left for dead, all of that on behalf of these people. It's sort of like when he wrote to the Corinthians and said, "The more I love you, the less I'm loved by you." Paul absolutely gave himself away, as I said last week several times, gave himself away for the sake of the saints, for the elect. And yet here he is at the end of his ministry saying, "I have no one to send other than Timothy, and he's the only one who's like-minded, who will care about you." So let's really start at the top of the chapter and build up speed till we hit that point, because it's a very poignant moment. "If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those which are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you always have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. You can't divorce that phrase from everything ahead of it. He has just said, care about each other, put each other first, don't look after your own things, look after the things of others. And now, sadly, I'm going to send Timothy to you because he's all I've got, and he's the only one who is of a like spirit, who will actually care about you, who will do what I just said, who will actually put your concerns above his own. Since we just have had a couple of comments here about little church or big church, little building, we're a small group of people compared to so many of the churches in the world, and certainly the mega churches. We're never going to be able to fill a stadium preaching what we preach. And yet, Paul, here in prison after years of investing himself, had to admit that even he had very few people that were still like-minded, that had the same spirit, who were willing to go promote the things that Paul had said. You know, he writes at the end of his epistle to Timothy, this same Timothy, he ends up writing, all of Asia has forsaken me. It's a very sad thing, but it's also very encouraging to us. Because sometimes it's real easy to feel like all the work, all the effort, all the labor, we want to see the fruit. Where's the fruit? Where's the payoff? At what point, God, are you going to throw open these doors? I think every time the doors at GCA are open, every time that the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace is being preached, there should be people standing in the parking lot trying to get in here.
Yes.
The money should be flowing in here to allow us to build a bigger building so that more people can hear about the grace of God that has fully, sufficiently satisfied his own wrath and is saving his people eternally, the people whose names he wrote down before the foundation of the world, the people who he elected to eternal salvation are being saved and redeemed by the grace of God that fully supplied everything necessary for your eternal salvation. People should be breaking down the door to get in here and hear that. But they're not. Because they're too busy waiting for smoke machines and puppets and entertainment and mimes and dancing and rock music. And it's not enough anymore to just give people the word of God. It's not enough anymore to say, do you understand what this word says? Do you understand what the promise of God that has withstood the test of time and the generations of enemies who have tried to destroy it? Do you understand that this gospel of God's sovereign grace has still, generation by generation, done its work of pulling God's people to himself? And it's doing it in this generation too. But broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Many there are that go in thereat, and narrow is the path. Straight is the gate that leads to eternal life, and
few
there be that find it. Jesus said that. Do you think he meant it?
Yes, he did.
Green rises to the top, but there's not always a lot of it.
Cream rises to the top, and there's not always a lot of it. That's exactly right. I mean, Jesus walked around talking about many and few. Many are called, few are chosen. We've heard this language throughout the Bible, and with each successive generation, the men who preach what the Bible actually says have had to struggle with the fact that they just don't get a wide hearing because the world doesn't like this preaching, and even Paul reached the point of saying, they're all against me. I've only got Timothy at this point. And even then said, and I'm going to send Timothy to you, because it's better for you to have Timothy than for me to have him. Putting others ahead of himself. Len, you had your hand up.
I was just going to say, I mean, some of it is just a matter of understanding God's priorities, is that I would contend that if God wanted to, and that was the way his glory was going to be done, he could put his finger on the heart of 500,000 people and provide the resources to bring them to a stadium.
Oh, absolutely.
Hear the word. But he's like, you know what? Unfortunately, when you get that many people, because I've been at one of these events, the event becomes the focus, not the Lord. And so he's like, you know, my ways are not your ways. I mean, think back to the Old Testament with Elijah. When I want to die, I'm the only one. He's like, I got 7,000. You're focusing on the wrong thing.
Right.
You know. So I'm sure he said the same thing to Paul.
No, I agree. That's where the comfort is.
But I know a lot of Christians that, even good Bible believing teaching Christians, they cross over the line and get hung up and almost become bitter. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's a danger that.
It
why
is.
Aren't they? You know, why right. don't people want?
But at the same time, while I agree with what you're saying, I still, every time I unlock the front door, I still wonder why churches can pack people in and say nothing, and why, if you just stand up and preach the word, you're going to end up, you know, with a smaller group.
Because I'd rather go to a stadium where this afternoon I could still do whatever I wanted.
Yeah, exactly.
Than come here and say, oh my goodness, I got to do things different this afternoon.
Right. So read these words, I hope in the Lord Jesus, verse 19, to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. And this next verse, Len, I think speaks to a bit of what you said. For they all seek after their own interests and not the interests of Jesus Christ. Now, he has just said, let every man put others ahead of himself. If there's anybody you ought to put ahead of yourself, it would certainly be the Lord of glory.
Yes.
He ought to be number one completely in your life. But now Paul has said, I have no other like-minded man, so I'm going to send Timothy to you. And all the others, they're busy seeking their own reputation, their own wealth, their own ego. They're using Christ as a platform from which to exalt themselves. So Paul even takes the time to point it out. Now, every once in a while, I get angry email. And it's because I do say out loud the same things that Paul says. Things that include statements like, you know, these other churches seem much more involved in the event, as Len just said. That they like putting on the big show, putting on the big event, bring in the marching band, make sure there's smoke machines and surround sound, and you can get people in. And I've criticized that stuff in the past. And the people who think that that's all legitimate method get mad at me for saying it. But I'm not saying anything Paul didn't say. He just said, they all seek after their own interest and not after the interest of Christ Jesus. The essential element of seeking after Christ and what is Christ has to do with preaching Christ's word. There's no higher command given to the Christian church than to preach the word of Christ. Jesus walked around doing it. You don't get a better example than that. You may recall that when Jesus, after his resurrection, on the third day he rose and two of his disciples were walking together on the Emmaus Road. And Jesus appears and starts talking with them. Remember the conversation? And he hid himself so that they didn't know it was him. And he asked them questions like, so what's going on? And they go, are you a stranger around here? How can you not know what's going on? 3 days ago, they killed our Lord, the one we thought was going to be Messiah, and now we hear he's alive again. How can you not know this? Well, he's walking and talking with them, and it says that starting at Moses and all the prophets, he showed them in the word all the things concerning himself. Now that's fascinating. Yeah, wouldn't you love to hear that? Let's hear Jesus teach the Bible. Yeah, that'd be fun. But what's fascinating about it is he could have walked up to them and said, hey, it's me, I'm risen. And that would have been sufficient for them to say, yes, the resurrection is true. He hid himself because he didn't want them to see it in him. He wanted them to see it in the Word. He went back to the Word and preached the resurrection to them. And preached all the things concerning himself in the Word. The living incarnate Word went to the written Word to show his disciples, look, this is what's already been written about me. Then they get home. He looks like he would keep going. They invite him in. He sits down, breaks bread. Their eyes are open. They realize it's him. He disappears from their midst. So what was his whole purpose in being with them? Show them the Word. Show them the Word. Show them everything about Christ in the Word. Now, you don't have a more direct example of what's important than Jesus, after his crucifixion, telling his own disciples, look what's in the Word. Read about me in the Word. Here I am in the Word.
Stirred their hearts.
Oh, they even said it. Oh, weren't our hearts burning within us when we heard him speak? So the Christian church, the mandate of the Christian church, is still and should be preach the Word. But people think that if you just preach, especially if you get up there and read the Bible for an hour, hour and a half, who can take that? Who can stand that? You'll lose people if all you do is preach to them. What did Paul do? Preached. That's all he did. No showmanship, no falderal. Just preach. Preach the Word. Here it is. Here's the Word. Because the Word of God is eternal life. It's not enough to tell people. Believe. If I just walked up to you one day, Joshua, and said, Joshua, believe. The natural question you're going to ask is, believe what? Believe what? I need to know what to believe. No, Joshua, just believe. No, I'd like to. Give me a foundation. Give me something to believe. Okay, believe on Jesus. In what way? Believe what about Jesus? You can't know what you're supposed to believe about Jesus except somebody tell you. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch sitting on the back of his chariot and he's reading Isaiah. And Philip walks up to him because the Holy Spirit said, go up and join yourself to that chariot. So he walks up, notices that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading about Christ from Isaiah, and Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I, except some man guide me? And starting at the very verse he was reading, he sat down and preached Christ to him. Now, Philip could have said, I know him personally. I was with him. Let me tell you what my experience with him was. Let me give you my testimony. Let me tell you about my conversion. Let me bring you to my school. I've built a big church, First Church of Philip. You'll want to come there. We have smoke machines and puppets. This can be great. Instead, he went to the Word. Let me show you in the Word. Let me show you Christ in the Word. Let me guide you in the Word, and let me preach Christ to you from the Word. The examples just keep coming and coming. That's the mandate of the Christian church, is to preach the Word of God and to preach Christ from the Word. And yet, Paul sadly has to write that all they seek after their own interests and not after the interests of Christ Jesus. So here's the point. Paul's ministry in that time, when the gospel is being preached by the strongest preacher of sovereign grace on the planet, the man who wrote the epistles that are the foundation of Christianity for the last 2,000 years, even he, as soon as he preached it, had to deal with the fact that people used it for their own gain, for their own purposes, for their own platform. It's always been that way. The ego and the evil of men is that they will take any opportunity to advance themselves, and they will glom onto Christianity if that will give them a platform to promote themselves. And you can think right now, if I say, okay, name a ministry named after a man. Oh, bang, you're thinking of him immediately. contemporary Christian artists who go into churches, sing their songs, and then sell CDs off the platform. Where's Christ in all this? Or whose interests are they really serving at that moment? I've gotten in trouble in years past for ranting and raving about that kind of stuff in the church, and I've toned it down the last few years because... No, this is the toned down version. Oh, no, this is... I'm being good. Oh, see? People who have known me for years know that I've tried to put a cap on it. I've mellowed. Because some folks, like, I won't name names, but their initials are Jeff Young, would come to me and say, you know, look, you're just really putting people off with the way you're going after others. So I've tried to be better about it, and instead of constantly pointing at things that are wrong and saying, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, once you start down that road, you'll never stop. That's all you'll do the rest of your life. That's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. So instead I went to what I call laying down straight sticks, the theory being that if you hand a man a straight stick, he can compare it to all the crooked ones. You don't have to point at all the crooked ones, say, that's crooked, that's crooked, that's crooked. You just give him a straight one, he can hold it up to the crooked ones and go, well, that's crooked on his own. So I went back to preach the text, lay down the straight sticks. But in the midst of preaching the text, you bump into Paul saying, they don't care about the things of Christ because they're busy advancing themselves. And I don't know if there's ever been a time in the Christian church where that is more prevalent. The Christian church is used to marketeer every possible product. Go to some of the websites like Slice of Laodicea. That's what they concentrate on, is showing you all the foolishness and the falderall and the anti-Christian behavior going on in the church today. It would curl my hair if I had any. You will literally find yourself clicking on things and going, no way. Have you all ever seen clown services? Are you familiar with this? Clown service is when the entire church service is conducted by clowns. And the way that you know that they're not the typical clowns that are conducting most services, they're in full clown makeup with big shoes and big hair and makeup. There's a video that I saw on one of the sites recently where the clowns are doing communion service. And there's like 8 clowns at the front of the church doing the service. It's outrageous. And yet, when they pan back, that church is full of people. You think, what are we doing? What in the world are you thinking? And by the way, there was no preaching of the word in that service. There was a lot of tradition and clowns and the entertainment value. But what's the point? What's the purpose? Well, let me just be fair here, if I can, and say what those people will argue. And this is very common to hear, the message hasn't changed, but the method has. And if you believe that salvation is a matter of human beings making willful choices to choose to make Jesus Lord and Savior,
you've got to convince them.
You've got to have something new, and whatever method you have to use is fair game. It's called pragmatism. What it means is, if I can get somebody to make a profession, I've saved their eternal soul, my goodness. Well, then whatever I got to do, if I got to bring in a circus, I'll bring in a circus if that's what it takes to get somebody to make a profession. That's how they would justify it. And that's why it's so important to preach what Paul preached, which is very much what Len even said a few moments ago, that God is doing exactly what God has deigned and determined to do. Sovereign God is saving his people. But the means and the method that God uses to save his people is the preaching of his word.
Faith comes by hearing.
And hearing by the word of God. Absolutely. How will they believe on him in whom they have not heard? How will they hear except some man preach? How will they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, the good tidings. They have good feet. I mean, the Bible is full of those kind of statements. You got to hear the word to know what it is you're supposed to believe, and it is the process of hearing the word and hearing the gospel that leads to the kind of faith that results in eternal salvation. And you can't produce that kind of faith with circuses. That produces entertainment, and it might produce somebody saying, I want to be a member of this church, so I'll come to the front and make a little profession. But that does not produce salvation. I'm not interested in entertaining you. My highest desire for you is that you end up in heaven. My highest desire for you is not that you get everything you want in this lifetime. My highest desire for you is that when you meet the real God, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's my desire for you. And if in the process you don't always feel entertained, I don't care. Because the mandate of my life is preach the word. And that's all I'm going to do. I don't have anything else for you. Yeah, we have fun. We have fun as much as we can. We play. We have humor. We laugh. We love each other. We have got game night coming up. We love to fellowship with each other and have a good time. But at any point that all of that peripheral stuff begins to intrude on the preaching of the word, I'll stop that stuff. And if that offends you, I'm sorry. I don't know how to do anything else for you than tell you about the sovereign God who is the judge of the universe, who will do right, whose law deserves, whose law demands that there be a penalty. The penalty was paid in Christ, and you are fully redeemed and saved by that finished work. You're never going to hear better news in your life than the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. And I'll stand up here and say it and say it and say it till my voice runs out. My voice is running out. But I'll say it and say it and say it because I don't have time to play. I'll be 53 soon. Oh, yeah, I know, I know. The men in the back are going 50.
He just yelled it.
I know.
Life just begins at Medicare.
I was in the middle of that sentence when I looked at the back of the room and went, oh, they're not going to buy this. But
Pastor, but, think you're old in your 60s and you hold a door for somebody and they say, thanks, Sonny. You know.
Now you got something.
I happened to be on the way down here. I stopped at a gas station. I was on the way out and there's a guy coming in. I looked in. And I'm, like I said, I'm 63 years old. And he said, thanks, Sonny. Like,
there you go. Well, I agree with Paul. If God gives me some more years on the planet, then I'm here for a purpose. I'm here to preach. And that's what I'm going to do, because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And in between, I'm going to try to follow Paul's advice that we're going to come up on here soon, where he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound, but I have found in whatever state I'm in to be content, because he found contentment in the fact that Jesus would never leave him or forsake him. And there is great peace in that, but you'll never know that peace if nobody ever preaches that to you. They all seek their own interests, says verse 21, and not those of Christ Jesus. But you know, speaking of Timothy, but you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. When you go and you read the two pastoral epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy, Paul calls him my son in the ministry. Timothy's younger than Paul by a good shot. Paul, in his first missionary journey, had a guy named Barnabas with him, and then there was a young man that joined him named John Mark. In the midst of that missionary journey, John Mark dropped out, essentially. And so when they were preparing for the next journey, Barnabas said, well, we should take John Mark again. And Paul said, no. And in the book of Acts, we read that there was such a contention between Paul and Barnabas that they didn't even end up traveling together anymore. And they split up and went separate ways. You can see why at the end in prison here, Paul can be writing stuff like, come on, guys, look after each other. Be of one mind. Come on, unity. Come on. I mean, he knows about the difficulty he had with Barnabas. Well, Barnabas and John Mark went off, and so Silas joined up with Paul, and then young Timothy joined them. Well, Timothy was half Greek. His father was Greek. His mother was Jewish. And since Paul knew that in the travels he was going to be going into synagogues and into the temple, and knowing that an uncircumcised half-Greek couldn't get in, he circumcised Timothy so that he could take him with him on these missionary journeys and take him into the synagogues because his mother was a Jewess. So you've heard those stories. Well, that's who this is. He sent John Mark for a while to Thessalonica, and now here he is sending him off to Philippi because he's trustworthy. And I'm really glad that he was so trustworthy, because it gave Paul an opportunity to write the epistles that we learn so much about Paul's attitude toward the pastorate from. So when we read Timothy and Titus, those epistles are Paul hoping to get to Timothy, not being able to, and writing to him and saying, this is how you should set up a church, and this is what the leaders in the church should be like, and all that great benefit that the church has derived from those short epistles are the result of this Timothy guy, the like-minded guy, the one that stuck with Paul through thick and thin, who Paul could say, I don't have anybody but Timothy. You know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. I told you at the beginning of our study in Philippians that it was Epaphroditus who brought the gift from Philippi to Paul in Rome. Even though Paul was in prison, didn't need the gift, couldn't really use the gift, it was what inspired this letter of so much joy, as Paul said to the Philippians, you've served me once and again here in the ministry. It was this Epaphroditus who brought that gift. So now he's sending Epaphroditus back, carrying this letter, he and Timothy. And he says, you sent him to minister to my need, and I'm sending him back to you, verse 26, because he was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, this is a fascinating little moment, so we have to talk about this, because this tells us a lot about God and his healing. There are men running around the country, running around the world these days, telling you that they have a healing ministry, and telling you that if you come to them, that they will heal you. I don't know if you've seen some of the latest outrageous behavior going on in Florida, but there's some certified crazy going on down in Florida right now. Are you familiar with Todd Bentley? Well, I'm not even going to talk about him for fear that you'll go... No. My daughter's egging me on. Do it. No, just...
He's going to get a little tentative.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, full tilt crazy. Why are people there? The answer to why people are there is the same as why do people go to see Benny Hinn? Why can he fill an auditorium, a stadium? And it's one reason only. People desperately want healing. And they're willing to put up with any crazy thing the guy on the platform says if there's a possibility they might get healed. So Benny Hinn can say things like, I'm going to go to Africa. This is true, he said this. I'm going to Africa, and when I get to Africa, Jesus is going to appear with me bodily on the platform. He promised Paul and Jan he was bringing back video of Jesus on the platform with him. Of course, it never happened. So do we need more evidence of false prophet? No, absolutely not. Is he still active out there making millions of dollars and promising to heal people? Yeah, sure. Because people desperately want relief from the pain of this life, the pain in their bodies. They want their loved ones to be healed. They desperately want healing. Now, Paul was a great healer at one point in his ministry. He was on the Isle of Malta and healed everybody on the island that was sick. After he was bit by a snake, should have died, And when the men on Malta saw that he didn't die, tried to worship him as a god. And then he said, no, I'm just a man like you. And so they told him about a fever, and he went and healed the fever, and then they started bringing all the sick to him, and he healed them. That means Paul was a great healer. We would all agree. Paul, healing ministry. Paul, great healer. Epaphroditus comes to Rome. Gets sick. Sick to death. Why didn't Paul heal him? Wouldn't that have been the better move? Shouldn't Paul have just laid hands on him and healed him? Why would he let him suffer all winter with this sickness? Sickness nigh unto death. He'd been sick so long the news had time to travel back to Philippi. So the people knew how sick Epaphroditus was. And Paul says, God was merciful to him and raised him up again, eventually, so that I wouldn't have sorrow on top of sorrow. But why didn't Paul heal him?
Because he wasn't the healer.
He said, God had mercy on him. Now think through this one with me. If you've got a sickness, if you've got a disease, and it lasts months, and you're close to death with your sickness, when you eventually get well, we're prone to say, well, I got over it. You know, my body worked. Antibiotics kicked in. Something went right and I got healthy again. The virus ran its course and I lived through it. Epaphroditus was sick through the whole winter, close to death, finally recovered. Who did Paul give credit to?
God.
He said, but God was merciful to him. With all of the viruses and the germs and everything that attack us every single day, I have a doctor friend who said, it's more amazing that anybody is ever healthy than that anybody is sick. Sick is the state we should all live in. On top of that, we're also depraved sinners who have Adam's sin nature running through us, which causes us to get old, get sick, and die. The proof that we're sinners is that we die. The proof that we're sinners is that we get sick. Sickness is what happens to humans because they're depraved sinners. So then if you have a healthy day, that's God's grace. The stuff that we take so for granted. Every day that we get up and are able to amble around and have something to eat and know our name and hug somebody we love, that's God. That's God. That's God's grace. That's all God doing all that. If he took his hand off you, you'd just be sick and dead. But instead, by his grace, he gives you life and another day of health, another day of knowing who you are and knowing people who love you. And it's all grace. It's all good. And we think that if you're sick and you're sick for a long period and you recover, that was nature. There's no nature. There's God. It is God who was merciful to you if you didn't die from that sickness, because sickness is the natural state of sinners and that sickness should have killed you. And it didn't, because you're here right now. Anybody here ever gone through something where you thought, this is going to kill me? Mm-hmm. I visited Mike in the hospital when he had his heart attack.
Boy, that was fun.
That was fun, wasn't it? Wasn't that a good time? What was that, 3 years? 3 years. Here he sits. He read scripture for us this morning. That's just God. I had a surgery in 2001 that tried to kill me. I was in the intensive care for a week. Poor Libby, they came and told her, they gave her the we've done everything we can do speech. 4 a.m, came and said to her, we've done everything we can do. We've pumped him full of antibiotics. I had tubes crammed into my side. I had a PICC line going through my shoulder straight into my heart, keeping me going. And they came and said to her, one of two things is going to happen. Either he's going to turn, or there will be total organ collapse. That was the phrase, total organ collapse. They pretty much said, we've done it. We've done what we can do. We're only human. He's dying. We've done what we can do. We're walking away. We'll let you know how it goes. God decided two things. He decided I was going to live, and he decided it was going to hurt. And he was right on both counts. And here I am, 2008, still talking about the mercy of God, because he raised me up very literally from the deathbed, propped me back up, put me back on my feet, and said, now go preach. Here we go again. And I'm back at it again. So I know what it is to be sick and to recover when humans say, there's nothing we can do. It's all God now. And if my body had been allowed to just go its own way, if God had backed off, I'm dead. It's over. But God is the reason. God is the cause. God is the sustainer of life. And in Him alone is life. And if you are alive and living, it is because God has allowed that. God has empowered that. God is sustaining that. It's all God, God, God. Get on your knees and thank Him. It's so easy to forget. It's so easy to go through a whole day and think, you know, this wasn't that good a day. You know, it was just another day. I was bored today. There was nothing on TV I liked today. You know, I had a tough day today with the kids, you know. Oh, had a hard day with the boss. Oh, it was just a day. It wasn't a very good day. Oh, backed into a tree. I had a bad day. Not a very good day. If you're alive and breathing, that was a good day. If you know your name, really good day. If you had something to eat and something to wear, God was really kind to you. If you were able to open a Bible, God was incredibly good to you. If you have some cognizance of who God is and what He's done for you, if you have some realization of who Christ is and what He did on your behalf, if you understand your eternal salvation as a result of what He did, my goodness, what a fabulous day you had. And you'll whine. You'll complain because your mind is so set on the things of this world that you define a good day by what happens in this world and in your flesh. This day was a gift from God. Even David said it, didn't he? This is the day that the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. How can you do that unless you recognize that it's God, God, God? And by the way, long as I'm at it, and long as I'm revved up now, now that I'm ready to preach, my time officially starts now. Every single day, every single moment, every single thing you have, everything that happens in your life is all a gift from God. Therefore, you have no right to complain. It's okay to go to Him and say, God, I hurt. God, I'm in pain. God, be merciful. God, help me. Give me the endurance to get through this. But because we are spoiled human Americans, we go back to God complaining about every little silly, wimpy thing. I don't like my clothes. I don't like my car. I want a bigger TV. I want all the stuff of life that we think is so darned important. Let me go back to square one. God's primary interest in your life is your eternal salvation. And He's perfectly willing to take from you everything that hinders that. If you become too attached to the stuff of this world, then in the process of saving you, He'll take away everything you're attached to. And you'll run to Him going, what has happened, God? This is awful. Why is everything going wrong? What you don't know is that is the moment when everything is going right. He's doing exactly what is necessary to guarantee that you end up in His presence, eternally forgiven, eternally redeemed, eternal life. And He will give you that gift and take away everything else. Didn't He do it to Job? Do you really think that He changed and that you're better now than Job? You're more important than Job? It happened to Job as an example, but He doesn't do that anymore. Yes, He does. I've seen it happen in my own life. He'll take away everything He has to take away because He loves you that much. My daughter, my son, sometimes want things I know are not good for them. And I love them so much, I'll say no. It would be unloving to say yes at that moment. But I love them so much, I will restrict them from what their heart truly desires, and that's love. And God will, in love, restrict you from what your flesh desperately wants, because that in love is what it's going to take to get you where He has eternally designed you to be. You understand me? I'm only saying one thing over and over again. It's God, 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 God. And you have to understand it as all God. You have to appreciate it as all God. And if you ever get a hold of the fact that everything in your life, it's all God. It's all God designing it, bringing it, overseeing it, controlling it, providing it. Once you get a hold of that, it's so much easier to worship God. As long as you think it's a cooperative effort, as long as you think you're doing some and he's doing some, it's harder to go and worship him, especially when things go bad. But if you realize it's all him, he knows the plan, he knows what he's doing, then when things are bad, you can still go back and say thank you. Thank you for the good, thank you for the bad. Thank you for another day of life. Thank you for the fact that anybody on this planet loves me. Thank you, God. I don't know how I got all there. Because Epaphroditus was sick. And Paul didn't heal him. Because it wasn't up to Paul. Paul, who was at one point in his ministry a great healer. Paul, who was the strongest expositor of sovereign grace on the planet. The man who wrote roughly 2/3 of the New Testament, couldn't heal his friend who he loved, who brought him the gift, who he was going to send this letter back with. If Epaphroditus hadn't lived, who knows if we'd have gotten this letter all these years later. Timothy and Epaphroditus carried this letter back, made copies, took it around to churches. That's why we're reading it all these years later. And Paul said, that was all God. That was God that raised him up. That was God that was merciful to him. And then Paul even sees the extended blessing and says, not only was it a blessing to Epaphroditus that he got well again, it was a blessing to me so that I don't have sorrow on sorrow. I've been through so much that if I lost him because he brought me that gift, oh, how much sorrow would that be to me? But God raised him up, and now I'm sending him back to you, and it's all God, God, God. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him all the more eagerly, in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Therefore receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Now, he wasn't castigating the Philippians at that moment and saying, you were deficient. He's already said, you've given, I'm abounding in what you've given me. He was saying, but you weren't physically here to take care of me, and he was. And now I'm sending him back to you. And it's with great joy I'm able to send him back to you so that you can hear about my affairs and I can hear more about what you're doing. And I trust that I'm going to get to come to you soon. But Paul never made it back to Philippi, as far as we know. He came close to death for the work of Christ. And I love this last phrase. I'll close on this. Receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. That's why this week at the conference, we were able to rejoice over the life of Elder Ward, but also move on now. We'll always hold him in high regard. In fact, one of the things that they did in Lexington, I took a video of it, and I'll be creating a video to put up on the conference website at some point, but it's a fascinating church, Main Street Baptist Church, because when you walk in the windows, they have these beautiful high stained glass windows, and in each of the windows, they have portraits of reformers. You walk through there and you go, oh, well, that would be Calvin. Oh, that's John Knox. Oh, look, that's Luther. And they got a picture of Spurgeon over here. You walk around, you look, oh, that's Jonathan Edwards. You know, this is a predominantly black church who are committed to the Reformation. And in their window, they have all those pictures of great reformers and great preachers of the faith. And this year, in the final window, they put up a portrait of Elder Ward, which was appropriate. Yes. Because it is appropriate to hold men like that in high regard. You can regard the preachers of Christ's word. You can regard pastors, ministers, faithful men. You can hold them in high regard without worshiping them. You worship God, but you thank God when he sends you faithful men. And God sent a faithful man into my life. And the conference held him in high regard this week, and it was completely appropriate. And if you're fortunate enough in your lifetime to come across a man, a faithful man, and I'm not speaking from ego here, I'm talking in the widest scope, but if you're fortunate enough in your life to come across a faithful man who will preach the gospel to you, hold him in regard. One of the things that I have to admit, it's leaving. One of the things I have to admit that I love about the black church is that they love their pastors and leaders. And they do hold them in high respect and high regard. And it's one of the great failings of the white church in America. The respect for the pastorate, the respect for eldership in the church, the respect for leadership is something that I love seeing when I go up to the conference and when I go and visit these other churches. And I think it's something that we as white church in America are sadly lacking in, and something that we need to catch up on. When God sends you an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, that's a gift from God, and you need to recognize it as such and hold them in proper regard. And I understand how potentially egocentric that statement sounded, but it's true nevertheless. All right?
Try.
All right. Next week we'll pick up at chapter 3, and I am now officially done talking.
On behalf of everyone at Grace Christian Assembly, we thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace message. Remember to visit us on the internet at www.salvationbygrace.org. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.